Once again, good morning and welcome. It's a joy to be able to worship with you today. As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides, pull out the green sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot to jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear what God's saying to you so we can pray for you and support you on the journey. We're actually going to do an activity together at the end using that response card, so keep it handy so that you're ready when the time comes. And as we begin, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Gracious God, we have come here this morning from all sorts of different places with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, as Bethany mentioned, we are in the final week of a series called Redline. The term redline relates to cars, but it also relates very much to our lives. You see, cars have limits. On the dashboard, there's a red line indicating the maximum speed a car can safely handle. If you push a car too hard, too fast, for too long, it will cause damage. The wear on the car will put you at risk of ruining your transmission or even blowing up the engine. Because it's so dangerous to redline, modern manufacturers are now installing a rev limiter in cars to protect drivers from redlining. And just as cars have limits, people have limits too. We don't like to admit it, but it's true. In the opening week of this series, Pastor Gary shared a poignant quote from Louis Giglio. Giglio said, "Whenever you say yes to anything, there's less of you for something else. Make sure your yes is worth the less." We have limits. We only have so much time. There's only so much of us to go around. And yet we live in a society where there's seemingly limitless options, limitless demands, limitless pressures that are placed on us. Every day, we are tempted to zoom through life at breakneck speeds and push our time, our energy, our resources to the max. I use the word tempted because I actually think this is a strategy Satan uses to take us down. If he can't get in front of us and block us, he'll get behind us and push us too fast. Satan will make us think we have to do everything and be everything. Satan will keep us so busy with good things that we neglect essential things. This is dangerous. If we push ourselves too hard, too fast, for too long, it leads to burnouts and blow-ups. We risk ruining our health, our connection with God, our purpose, our marriage, our friendships, our families, the most important things in life. I recently saw the movie Christopher Robin. Any of you seen that movie? A few of you. I won't ruin it, but this movie is based on the beloved tales of Christopher Robin and Winnie the Pooh. In the movie, Christopher Robin is all grown up. He has a wife and a daughter. Sadly, he rarely sees them because he's so busy with work. The family plans a nice getaway in the country, but Christopher sends his wife and daughter away without him so that he can finish up his work. It's then that he has an unexpected encounter with Winnie the Pooh and the rest of the gang from 100 Acre Woods. Not being familiar with adults, Pooh asks Christopher what's in his work bag. Christopher explains, "Well, it's filled with very important things." To which Pooh asks, "Is your daughter in the bag?" And all of a sudden, he has a rev limiter moment. Christopher realizes that his life has been so filled with very important things that he's been missing out on the most important things. And that prompts a shift in pace and priorities for Christopher Robin. You have to watch the movie to find out what happens. But for the message today, I want to look with you at another rev limiter moment from the Bible. It takes place during the life of Moses, all the way back at the beginning of the Bible in Exodus 18. It just goes to show you the temptation to redline is nothing new. But it also shows us how our God desires to protect us from the dangers of redlining. God cares about our total well-being, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, relational. God designed us to be healthy in faith and function. In Exodus 18, we find Moses redlining. And God brings Moses together with his father-in-law, Jethro. And the two men help each other out. Moses helps Jethro with faith. Jethro helps Moses with function. And I pray that God would use this passage of Scripture as a sort of rev limiter moment for all of us to prompt any needed change in pace or priorities. If you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bible or Bible app to Exodus 18. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation or the NLT. And while you turn there, I'll give you a little bit of background information. Moses was born during a very difficult time in Israel's history. They were slaves in Egypt. The Egyptian Pharaoh had made an edict that all Hebrew baby boys were to be killed. By God's grace, Moses was spared. And ironically, he was raised in the Egyptian palace by Pharaoh's daughter. As he gets older, Moses notices how the Egyptians oppress his people. One day he saw an Egyptian soldier beating a Hebrew man, and he just lost it. He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Once word got out about what Moses did, he fled Egypt all the way to the wilderness of Midian. He encounters seven women who were being harassed by shepherds. Moses rescues the women and he helps them find water for their flocks. These seven women were Jethro's daughters. And Moses ended up marrying one of Jethro's daughters and having two sons with her. And it's there in the wilderness of Midian that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and called him to go back to Egypt to help deliver his people from slavery. Moses took his wife and two sons back to Egypt. And God defeated Pharaoh's army and all the so-called gods of Egypt with signs and power and wonders, freeing Israel from slavery. And Moses then had the responsibility to lead this nation. It's estimated that there were between 1.6 to 3 million people. That's a lot of people to lead. And Moses begins to redline. Exodus 18, 1 through 2. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything God had done for Moses and his people, the Israelites. He heard especially about how the Lord had rescued them from Egypt. Earlier, Moses had sent his wife Zipporah and his two sons back to Jethro, who had taken them in. Wait, hold on a second. Did you catch that? He sent his wife and sons back to Jethro, who took them in. What's that all about? Some commentary suggests Moses sent his family away to protect them. After reading what comes next in chapter 18, I have a hunch that Moses was a lot like Christopher Robin. He got so busy with very important things that he started to miss out on the most important things. I think he sent his family back to Jethro so that he could take care of them while Moses attended to all the work on his plate. And now the two men reunite for what would be a life-altering moment in both of their lives. It starts with Moses helping Jethro with faith. In verses 8 through 11, it says, Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they had experienced along the way, how the Lord had rescued his people from all their troubles. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel. as he rescued them from the hand of the Egyptians. "Praise the Lord," Jethro said, "for he has rescued you from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I now know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians." This was a life-altering moment for Jethro. The people of Midian worshipped many different pagan gods. Yet after hearing Moses tell about the amazing things God had done, Jethro placed his faith in the one true God, who is greater and more powerful than anything, anyone else. What I think is cool, we have stories about God that are even more amazing than Moses. I mean, Moses told about how God saved Israel from slavery. That's pretty amazing. But we have stories about how God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus from heaven to earth to save all people from sin and death. Stories of a God who is willing to come down, take our punishment on the cross, and conquer death. Stories about a God who offers all who believe in him the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. Does anybody else think that's pretty amazing? Yeah. And God is still doing amazing things today. I mean, think about the 300,000 quilts that are going to places of need around the world, bringing God's love, help, and hope. Think about the young boy in our community whose father died from a heroin overdose and now is partnering with Good Shepherd to sponsor a 5K run to raise awareness about mental health and addiction. Amazing. Think about the marriages that are going to be healed and strengthened through our upcoming marriage retreat. God is still doing amazing things. And so the next time someone connects with you and says, "Hey, what's going on? How are you doing?" Take an opportunity to tell them about the amazing things God is doing in your life and in our church. Because God can use your testimony to help others come to faith. Moses helped Jethro with faith. Apparently, Moses needed a little help of his own. In verses 13 to 18, we see how Moses had gone over the red line. It says, "The next day, Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he asked, 'What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all of this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?' Moses replied, 'Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I'm the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions.' Moses' father-in-law exclaimed, 'This is not good. You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself.'" Moses had gotten into a bad routine. He spoke as if everything depended on God, but he lived as if everything depended on him. He was trying to do everything and trying to do it all by himself. In the process, he was wearing himself out and becoming a bottleneck for God's work. Furthermore, he was sacrificing precious time with God and with his family. And we don't know why Moses fell into the red line trap, but I suppose it's probably for the same reasons we do. I mean, maybe Moses liked to feel important and wanted. I mean, everyone was coming to him for godly advice. They wanted him to make the decisions. That feels pretty good. Maybe Moses liked having control. He got to decide how everything went down. Perhaps he didn't want to let go of that control and let someone else decide what happened. Maybe Moses thought there was nobody else to help, that he was the only one. Maybe Moses thought he could do it best. I mean, he was God's chosen. No one else could do it quite like him. Or maybe Moses was insecure and thought he had to prove himself. If you remember, when God called Moses to lead, Moses didn't think he could do it. Perhaps that insecurity drove him to prove himself, even if it killed himself and everyone else around him. Maybe Moses had FOMO, fear of missing out. I mean, he was in the know. He was part of everything that went down in Egypt and in Israel. Maybe he feared missing out or falling behind. Maybe Moses worried so much about what other people thought, and he wanted to live up to their high expectations. Or maybe Moses thought he was being efficient. I mean, involving other people takes time. It's quicker, easier just to do it yourself until it all piles up on your shoulders. For whatever reason, Moses' routine was hurting himself and hurting everybody else around him. And that broke God's heart. Because God cares about our total well-being, faith, and function. And God desires to protect us from the dangers of redlining. Moses helped Jethro with faith, and now Jethro was going to help Moses with function. And Jethro spoke truth into Moses' life and said, "Hey man, the way you're living, it's not good." The truth is often hard to hear, but we really need people who can speak God's truth into our life. I do. I remember back to when I first became a pastor. I felt so inadequate for the role. I was so afraid of failing. So I worked hard to prove myself. I worked long days and late nights, often missing dinner with my family. Fortunately, I had an older pastor who mentored me. His name is Paul Flessner. One day, Pastor Flessner sat me down and he said, "Hey, the way you're living, it's not good." He reminded me that my highest and most important calling is that of a husband and father. He warned me never to sacrifice my family on the altar of success. And he instructed me to prioritize mealtime with my family and guard that time as if my life depended on it, because it does. And while it wasn't easy to make that shift, I have never regretted it. I started with dinner, and now I added breakfast to the mix. And that time has been so precious to connect, to share highs and lows, to talk about life lessons, faith lessons. I've been so blessed by Pastor Flessner's advice. Moses was blessed by Jethro's advice. In Exodus 18, verses 19 to 22, Jethro said, "Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice, and may God be with you. You should continue to be the people's representative before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes. Appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,000, 100, 50, and 10. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes, but have them bring the major cases to you. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you." Put simply, Jethro advises Moses to make two lists: a to-do list and a to-don't list. On the to-do list, Jethro helps Moses identify his highest priorities, the most important things to invest his time towards. And then he challenges Moses to prioritize these things in his calendar first. One of the things on Moses' to-do list was spending time with God. If we're too busy to spend time with God in devotion each day and in worship each week, we are too busy. We need time in God's word, in prayer, in worship, to become better people and better leaders for those around us. And so he said, you need that time on your to-do list. Another thing on his list was teaching. God wanted Moses to teach people how to follow God in their everyday lives. That's something we should all do with the people around us. A third thing on his list was to handle the most difficult cases that his people faced. And a fourth thing was only mentioned implicitly. Jethro brought Moses, his wife, and sons back to him, in a way reminding him of his highest and most important calling. On the to-don't list, Jethro helped Moses identify the things that maybe he didn't need to do or that somebody else could do. And he challenged Moses to ask for help and delegate responsibilities. Jethro was a successful rancher back in Midian. He knew as your flock grows, you will be doomed if you do not delegate. And so he advised Moses to recruit people of character and competence. He proposed a structure of leadership that could provide span of care for the size of their community. And although it takes time initially to develop people, it actually saves time in the long run and multiplies impact. And Jethro, he's describing a model of ministry that's very biblical. The role of a leader is not to do everything themselves. In Ephesians 4:12, it says the role of a leader is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. That's why we have initiatives like FIRST. We believe God has given every single one of you gifts, and we want to engage every single one of you in experiencing the joy of using your gifts for God's glory. This weekend, we're celebrating because we had several people step up to serve for the first time. Could you praise God with me for that? Moses chose 70 people to serve for the first time. Just goes to show you how much he was trying to do by himself. And it also shows you how, had he not done that, what a bottleneck he would have become and how many people he would have robbed of the opportunity to grow and use their gifts for God's glory. Moses took Jethro's advice, and as a result, his life was blessed along with the people around him. I don't think it's a coincidence that the very next chapter is Exodus 19. Where Moses spends 40 days on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments. Think about it. Had he not asked for help and delegated responsibilities, he never would have had the capacity to spend that time with God and grow as a spiritual leader for his family and his nation. God cares about our total well-being, faith, and function, and God desires to protect us from the dangers of redlining. Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." So I want to close by making this rev limiter moment practical. In considering how Jesus might prompt us to make any necessary pace or priority changes. Three quick action steps. First, tell others about the amazing things God is doing. God can use your testimony to help bring others to faith. Second, invite someone to speak God's truth into your life. It could be a pastor, a trusted friend or family member, a counselor, a coach, a small group buddy. Talk with them about your routine and ask for honest feedback from a faith perspective. Now, the faith perspective is key. You don't want the wisdom of the world. You want God's wisdom speaking into your life. I will often ask my wife and ask the other pastors for feedback about my routine. This takes a little bit of humility, but wow, it yields a great harvest. And then third, fill out the lists on the back of your sermon notes. If you open that up, take those out on the back, you'll see two lists. On one side is a to-do list. Prayerfully ask God to help you identify your highest priorities, the things that are most important for you to invest your time towards. And then prioritize those things in your calendar first. On the other side is the to-don't list. There's an Italian proverb that says, he who does too much does too little. So I want you to prayerfully consider with God, what are those things you're doing that maybe you don't need to do or that somebody else can do? And then I challenge you to ask for help and delegate responsibilities. There really are other people out there who can help and who have gifts. Sometimes they just need an ask or someone to develop them. I know it's going to be tempting to just zoom right past this moment and go on with our busy, hectic lives. But I promise you, if you will slow down enough to take these three steps, it will be a blessing in your life and the lives of those around you. At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. And if you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and write to you, support you on this journey. And I want to give you a few moments with God now to reflect, to write, and then I'll lead us into the Lord's table.